We can't forget how poor we really are. We can't forget how impoverished we really are outside of God's grace. And because if we do forget, then we're playing God. And we're going to be prideful, and pride leads us all the wrong direction. We are bankrupt souls before a holy God. And as we talked about this for the last 3 weeks, Luther's awareness of his need for God's mercy brought him to his knees and as a result brought him great blessing.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker, because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
Today, we're beginning a new sermon series. We just finished the 500th celebration of the Reformation, which I remind you is all year long. But we're going to build on that. And as we go towards Thanksgiving and we start thinking about the needy, which we should be thinking about all the time, we are going to tap into a book that we have, some of us studied. We took a seminar, a two-day seminar here at our church to talk about this book, When Helping Hurts, which creates some amazing revelations about the poor and us and God and all of that. It's really a great book. It makes you think differently about how you see the world, literally. And so we're going to be doing a three-week study starting this Sunday starts, but in the small groups. And if you're not in a small group, I got Mike to quarterback one Sundays after church. But join a small group or join this new small group that's meeting just for this. And spend some time learning about how helping hurts. The videos are excellent. The studies are okay. I wrote them, but they're pretty good. And I think you'll be blessed. But I think God's calling us and our church into a new direction. And so we're going to go there, and hopefully this will seed it. So we're going to be talking about poverty. I thought I'd begin with some stats, okay, some thinking changes. So who do you think are the poorest in our country? What demographic in terms of age? The oldest? The youngest? What? The oldest? Well, they're actually, the stats are saying that it used to be the elderly were the poorest. Now it's single mothers with kids. Americans spent over $700 billion on entertainment and recreation last year. And if we just had a tenth of that put toward the poorest of the poor, everyone would have safe water and food enough to subsist on and medical care. Since 1983, this was shocking to me. I should have known this. I'm an American, right? We spent more money on welfare than we do defense every year. Did you know that?
Yep.
I didn't know that. As of a year ago, over 35% of Americans received some sort of welfare. What?
Yes.
Every morning in America, 39 million people wake up in poverty. Globally, 20,000 kids die every day of extreme poverty or issues related to it. There are 1 billion in the third world countries that make $850 annually in a year. And then there's the fourth world, which I never heard of, but these are people that make on average $150 a year. By world standards, we are seriously blessed. And I don't know if you know this, but there is actually more than enough food to feed everybody on the planet, for everybody to get 2,500 calories a day. The problem is in the distribution line and what we do with it. So what does the Bible have to say about poverty? Well, we're going to go there. But I wanted you to know there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal exclusively with the poor. And one-fifth of the New Testament deals with poor or related topics to the poor and the needy. So just think, if you took out all those scriptures out of the Bible, there'd be a lot of holes in it. God uses the poor to show us who he is, and he uses the poor to show us who we are. There's a lot for us to learn, and we tend to avoid those scriptures, don't we? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today asking for a spirit of openness and understanding in our hearts to help people. But especially through this series, do we focus on the poor and the needy. Show us from your word where your heart is, what other hurts really are. Show us not only their poverty, but our own need and our own poverty as well. Give us hearts that are ready to care, eyes that are open to see, and legs and wallets that are ready to respond. In your dear son's name I pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to talk about the genesis of the poor. So how do we get here? Because this was not God's plan, right? The origins of poverty really go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Originally, God created the earth in such a way that it was self-sustaining. It was perfect. It was abundant. It was complete. There was no lack. There were no extremes. There was no poverty. God created everything to flourish. There was literally no hostility, no sickness, no brokenness, no competition. There was shalom, is the big word in the Hebrew, which means complete well-being, a peace among people, and a peace with God, both within us and without us and among us. But all that changed when the devil took on the form of a snake and slithered into Eve's life, tempting her to disobey God. And how did he do it? By trying to get Eve to be like God. The scripture's on the screen. Genesis tells us even Adam took the bait that the devil set, and as a result, they didn't even know the hardship and the brokenness that they now did create. Immediately, they become impoverished because of sin. Their self-loathing made them fig sewing, right? They made clothing just to hide their shame, but they couldn't. They went walking tall at first, but then they were so afraid and so broken that they hide in bushes, fearing God's gall. As their world unravels, which we see literally happen in a snap of the finger, they begin to understand that this rebellious act, this sin that they brought into the world, brought them not only great poverty of mind, but of soul and of spirit and of connection. Now there is absence of shalom, right? That's what we see all the time. That's what we hear about all the time on TV. There's absence of justice, of abundance, of perfection, and the introduction of base emotions like fear and selfishness and laziness and destruction that is seeded into our world, into the fabric of our DNA and into our communities. Things are not going to function the way they once did. Suffering and sadness are introduced when the fall happens, and we have to deal with the fallout. God lists some humbling losses, which is now part of this impoverished world that we live in. In Genesis 3, he talks about the curses that happen because of sin. He tells them there will be a constant conflict with the devil and evil. Do we see that? In fact, God declares war on Lucifer there in Genesis 3. Not just with him and the devil, but the devil and us. The devil's going to seek to defeat us. He's going to lie to our minds and get us to believe things that aren't true. And he's going to tempt us to go the wrong way. On top of that, there is now a spiritual separation, a poverty of relationships between us and God, right? And between us and each other. This relational discord, the disharmony, is all-inclusive. It's among spouses and sexes and kids to parents and parents to kids and creeds and ethnicities. It's there. And it's just continuing to splinter. On top of that, the weeds of toil are the seeds, have seeded are seated in work and in life. Nature will turn nasty now. People will feed on greed, right? Rather than having less, they want more and more and more and more. And that means some people will never have enough. Romans 5 tells us sin created a huge separation abyss that would forever in this world subsist between us and God that only he through Christ can bridge. The world's perfect order is discarded for disorder as God escorts Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of perfection, in the world to which we now live. Sin-seeded death, sin-seeded selfishness, brokenness, and sickness into our world. That's how this whole thing started. And it's metastasized over the years to take on even more troubling forms. Jesus said in Mark 14 this truth, "You will have the poor with you all the time." Now that is an excuse for us to do nothing, but a recognition that we have to deal with this the rest of our lives. Truth is, due to sin, we all now experience poverty of heart and soul and mind, of body, right? They're all things that we all have to walk through, not just those people, but all people. We all now experience the distance from God, right? The distance from each other. Someone said poverty is a result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious. Another person said, poverty is the absence of shalom. in all of its meanings, I think all are true. We must realize, folks, we have to admit, in one way or another, that we have poverty in our life, that we're broken, that baser emotions loom large in our life. Sins block God's serenity and contentment in our life. And it's disorientated us toward toward valuing other people, sometimes even valuing ourselves. Now society has people who either feel or are blackballed, cold-shouldered, or voted off the island. You know what I'm talking about. God never wanted it to be this way, but that's what's happened since sin's taken over. Pride, fear, ignorance, a false sense of superiority have taken center stage, and some are winners, but most are losers. Now we feel a need for greed. We confuse wants with needs. Truth is, we're all poor, and I think we need to own that. We're all bankrupt. We're all missing the shalom that we need, and that's the first thing that we need to bring back. And the good news is, before it gets so dark, is that God has begun a restoration project, right? He started there in the garden. It's centered in Christ Jesus, and it's going on in your life and my life through faith. And this, the only thing lasting that will ever happen is if we bring Jesus into the mix. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? So we need to repent of our selfishness, admit our brokenness, receive God's forgiveness and worth, right, from that cross that's behind me. And then with God's grace, it's not just about seeking our own restoration, but restoration for all people, right, especially the poor. And God says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but it goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, God, who is will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's there to help us is the point. We just have to humble ourselves before him. Point two. So we know where the origins of poverty are. So let's talk about this word poor, and I think needy, and we need to expand it more. I think we've squished it too much in the corner. The traditional meaning of poor means materially poor, right? And in the Bible, we see poor usually connected that way, but it does mean more than that. We see Jesus expanding its meaning in some way, in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted, right? God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God expands this idea of poverty to be not just poverty of one thing, but of many things. And behind all poverty is this idea of oppression. You know, it's interesting. We Americans are steeped in materialism. I don't think we realize how much we have the blinders on, and we look at everything through materialism. We usually label someone to be poor simply because of what they don't have or what they can't do because of what they don't have. We look at what people are monetarily lacking. We think, oh, well, if we just throw food at them and if we just throw money at them and clothes at them, that they're going to be okay. But interesting enough, they did a study and they asked the poor what it means to be poor. And they found quite a different story. There's underlying things that really make people defeated. And that defeatedness turns into more and more bad decisions and apathy and a lack of motivation. We think sometimes that we can just go in and we can fix the situation and then leave by just throwing money at it, doing something, giving them something. But we're all broken. We're just as broken as the people we're serving. We're just as needy, right? That's what Scripture says, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Luther said that we are all beggars before God, right? That we wouldn't even be alive without God, and we wouldn't have a spiritual connection with God. We wouldn't see ourselves as having any value if God hadn't shown us that. We are all relationally impoverished in some way. We're all spiritually impoverished. We're physically impoverished. Just keep living, and it'll show you how much we become bankrupt. We're emotionally impoverished, and secretly, maybe we're carrying some deep insecurity that is driving us in the wrong direction. So about this study. There was a group that did a study, asked the poor, 600,000 poor globally, what it meant for them to be poor. Listen how they describe it. the words that they use are so different. They describe being poor in psychological terms. They talked about humiliation, voicelessness, inferiority, shame, despair, depression, hopelessness, and isolation. These are the roots that are really we need to address with God's grace. And I'm telling you, faith in God starts speaking or going into all of these things. It rewires the mind and it changes the heart, doesn't it? That's why they're hurting. And that's what they really need help with, is who they are. They don't see themselves the way God sees them in us. So when we simply address the material side of things and not the emotional, the spiritual, and the formational things, and we give them charity, we can actually hurt them more than help them, because we actually reinforce, because we have it and they don't, that they're nothing. We can actually, if we do our care wrong, burn the very bridges that we're trying to create. Just think, if you give a person food every day, they'll just look to you to give them food. They won't go and try to gather the food, like through work. They won't have the joy of cooking the food the way they want, the kind of food they want, and eating it. We are not above the poor, nor are the poor below us. They are one of us, and that's the way we need to see things. As they are on the fringe of survival, God tells us, so are we outside of his grace, right? And that's the most important gift we can give them, is that we, on the fringe, get the fringe benefits from knowing Jesus. We get self-esteem, purpose, forgiveness, courage, and peace. Jesus once talked about a guy who built a lot of barns, remember? And then he died. And he went to heaven. What did God call him? A fool. We can't just try to fix things outside of a person. But we need God to help us fix things inside of a person. You know, when Jesus did his ministry, he didn't just do one thing, he did many. He helped crippled man, right? Walk. He fed a hungry crowd his teaching, and then he fed him food. When someone was sick, he walked over to heal them. When someone was lonely, he called them to follow, and he treated them as an individual. When someone was seeking a deeper relationship with God, he said, I am the Messiah. Jesus brought a holistic idea of help to things, to people. He came to empower people to do what they were called and created to do. Pope Francis, and I don't often quote the Pope, but I will this time. He said something interesting. He said, poverty is precisely at the heart of the gospel. That we will not understand the gospel if we don't understand poverty, our own and other people's. And we won't really be living the gospel or experiencing the gospel unless we do it in the context of being around people that are in poverty. If we remove poverty from the gospel, we won't understand ourselves, we won't understand God, and we won't understand our mission. Think about it. Jesus led an impoverished lifestyle, right? And his goal was to reach others that were impoverished in one way or another. That's how he looked at all people as needy. Again, that word that defines the poor is oppressed. And in one way or another, just look at your life, you're oppressed. And that's what's causing you harm. And that's what we need to address in everyone's life. Jesus, our Savior, is the one that came, he said, to set the captives free, right? To get us away from oppression so that we can live the abundant life that he called us to. In Isaiah 58, God tells us to take care of the financially poor. He says, give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives when you need help. Oh, they're calling again. That's one form of poverty, and that's the one that we know. In Deuteronomy 24, it's interesting that God gives guidelines to those who that help the poor. And these guidelines that he gives in Deuteronomy 24 are pretty interesting, because they're there to protect the person during the cold of night. They're there to protect the person so that he can pay his bills and move forward and get out of poverty. They're interesting. Read that sometime. There's the emotionally poor. We all know people that are hurting emotionally, like at a death. I mean, the bank account is empty relationally. They're hurting. They need someone to deposit hope to them and love to them and life to them. Same with the loss of a job, a divorce, or having a wayward child. You know, people are poor emotionally. They may struggle with chronic depression or some other issue, but God calls us to care for them as well. I mean, Jesus, when he began his ministry, quoted these words in Isaiah 61. He said that he had come to take care of the poor. There's also the physically poor, people that are in ill health or their health is fading, people with handicaps of one kind or another, of mind, body, that we can support in one way or another. You know, at the gym, I see a lady that was in a car accident, okay? I see her, and she's walking so slow. This car accident wasn't her fault, but she can't barely walk. And I drop what I'm doing, and I go and open the door for her, and I talk to her, because she inspires me, because she's fighting to keep going. We can help these people. What about the relationally poor? One of the biggest struggles in America is the deep loneliness people feel. We have Facebook. We used to have MySpace. That died. You know, we've got all kinds of means to share our lives with people, but the truth is we're really lonely. You can't just touch base with somebody via the phone. Sometimes you just need a touch, a handshake, an affirmation, someone to look you in the eyes and make you feel valued. People need pats on the back. They need hugs. They need handshakes. We crave that. That's how we're wired. Folks, there's nothing like the joy of knowing that God made you special, that he not only loves you, but is crazy about you. And there's the spiritual side that we need to embrace as well. Only a rich man comes to Jesus in Luke 10. And he's seeking to find the warmth and peace of knowing God. Jesus advises him to follow the law and love the Lord fully and others as yourself. The point that I want to make is we all need love. And all of us are suffering from some poverty of spiritual intimacy as well. Whether we realize it or not, what you're driving for and striving for is really God. The idea of to being forgiven, to finding security, to having peace and purpose and a sense of a direction, or going in the right path. Poverty is so much bigger than what we think it is. Which brings me to point three. God's heart is for the poor. In Deuteronomy 15, God acknowledges that due to our sin, there will always be the needy people, because the truth is we're needy, right? It's part of our reality, brokenness. We need to embrace it, not just in our life, but in other people's. And sometimes when we embrace brokenness in other people's lives, that gives us the courage to address it in our own life or nothing else. It brings healing to that brokenness in our life. But when we keep on going our own way and pursuing sin and selfishness, it just makes us greedy and self-absorbed and myopic in our mission. God commands us saying these words: there will always be some in the land that are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. God commands us to go where the people are. God commands us to go where the hurt is and to try and nurture it. You know, in Psalm 140, it tells us God's heart is overwhelmingly on the side of the poor and the broken. Proverbs 19 says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. When we go to people and we help them out, God says he's going to help us out. And I think we're missing the great blessing of knowing God by being God to people where we're at. We miss it. We're missing really what life's all about. In Exodus 3, we see that God is Israel's liberator, right? He sees their suffering. He hears their whines, and he comes and he rescues. He wants to get them out of captivity and into freedom, and he wants to do the same for all people. In Leviticus 25, we see God giving Moses some directives in securing the poor's protection. I talked about some of this before in Deuteronomy 24. But one of the interesting things he does is he calls the rich in the family to take care of the poor. So one of the ways that we help people is in our family is by, if we have something, we help them out, right? That's what we're supposed to do in the church, and that's what we're supposed to do among our families. But interesting, in Leviticus 25, God sets up this new thing called the Year of Jubilee, that every 50 years, whoever owned the land originally, when they came into the promised land, it goes back to. So if you bought the land from somebody because they needed the money, it reverts back to them after 50 years. So every 50 years, there's an automatic reset. He also says if you're poor and you got to work for somebody, right? You can't work for yourself because you're poor, so you sell yourself into slavery. After 7 years, you're free. God sets all that up because he wants the poor to move forward. Indeed, God blesses and has favor on the poor. God gushes fully with this tweet here. He says he promises to not only be on the side of justice, but to seek those who are trapped in sin. He watches over them and seeks to unclutter their lives and untrouble them as well. It's pretty interesting. God promises to bless those who take the time and expend the energy to help the poor. So what do you got to lose there? God's got a command that he's going to bless you, right? He says here in Psalm 146, blessed is he who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. And when we reach these people and help these people and most of all love these people, he's going to bless us too. It's interesting, if you read the Old Testament, God also promises to avenge the poor. There is a city that you probably know about, and it's the city of Sodom, okay? And why do you think God condemned and destroyed the city of Godom? Sodom? What do you think it was? I was going to say Gotham for a second there. I caught myself. So why do you think, what's the reason you think God destroyed Sodom? Well, yeah, sin. That's like Jesus. I want to go deeper. Name it. What do you think? What is the sin?
Pride.
Well, I thought you were going to say sex, right? Because that's what everybody thinks. But this is what it says in Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. God judged the whole city, not the way we think it was, because they made a pass at an angel. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. You know, America, we got to listen, right? Friends, God expects us to be on the side of the needy. And that's the side we want to be on because he's going to avenge it. The Old Testament, we see God is sick of Israel's hedonism time and time again in meism. In Isaiah 58, he calls Israel to not only act right, but care and do the right thing with those who aren't right. They're broken. He says, instead of fasting, this is the kind of fast I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help, which is the hardest one for me. No, everybody's pretty cool where I'm at. It's good being 9 hours away. There's just so much you can do. Now, in the New Testament, we get a picture of Jesus. How does Jesus come to this world? He comes literally as poor. He's born into a poor family. We know this because of the offering that they gave and the way that they live. He was born in, of all things, the lowly manger, the lowliest of places to be, in a tiny village that no one had heard of outside of David. And then he becomes a refugee at the age of two or three. He then later paid particular time, right, and had great affinity to the poor, the outcast, and the needy. Jesus came poor, and he addressed the poor, so we should kind of take notice, right? Look in the gospel records, and you see Jesus' first statement where he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Folks, our job is to bring liberty to people, to bring healing to people, to bring Jesus to people. He's the one that really unlocks all the doors. I'm not saying that's the only thing we do, but that's the most important thing we do, because unless God's involved in something, it will not last. Jesus spent the majority of his time walking this planet, building relationships with the have-nots, with widows, the lame, the lepers, the outcasts, the socially ostracized, right? They all figure prominently in his ministry. I mean, he calls them to be his disciples, some of them. He healed these people, he ate with them, he valued them, he fed them, he taught them, and he befriended them. How are you doing that with that in your life? Or are those the very people that you're trying to avoid? Among his teachings, Jesus steps into the future and talks about Judgment Day one day. He points out to the future when he comes back and he separated the sheep from the goats, and he says this, Enter you who are blessed by my Father, and here is why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stepped to visit me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus doesn't just identify himself with the poor. He says, I am the poor. So when we do acts of kindness to those that are struggling, those that are needy, those that are broken, it's sacerdotal. The Father equates us to doing that to his Son. And when we don't do these things, he says we're not doing the very things that he wants us to do for our Son. For his Son, I should say. In another teaching, and I'll just leave with this one, there's an interesting story about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And if you recall this story, it's pretty interesting. It's in Luke 16. There's a rich man who ignores the plight of a poor man named Lazarus who's at the gate. He's malnourished. He's got wounds. It's nasty. It's the Rosanna Dana nasty. And he's begging for food while inside this rich man is eating all kinds of food and enjoying life, ignoring this guy altogether. Eventually, Lazarus dies, and it says he's taken up with the angels to heaven. And he's whole. Soon later, the rich man dies, and he finds himself in hell because he doesn't have faith. And he's promptly tormented, and he sees Abraham in heaven, and he calls out to him, and for whatever reason, Abraham answers him. And all this man wants is a drop of water for his tongue. And he says, I want to warn other people. And Abraham says to him, I can't do it. You had all that chance when you were on earth. What's the lesson? God highly values our care and concern with those that are struggling. We are not here for ourselves. We are here for others. That's the message of the gospel. He's freed us from worrying about ourselves. So why are you so caught up in you? There's a whole world outside that needs the he in you, the Jesus in you. Point four. Our heart for the poor. Let's get to us. We can't forget how poor we really are. We can't forget how impoverished we really are outside of God's grace. And because if we do forget, then we're playing God. And we're going to be prideful, and pride leads us all the wrong direction. We are bankrupt souls before a holy God. And as we talked about this for the last 3 weeks, Luther's awareness of his need for God's mercy brought him to his knees, and as a result brought him great blessing. We are the beggars who cry, Kyrie eleison. Maybe some of you Catholics know that. You know what that means? Lord have mercy. Right. As a kid, I remember when I went to church in my little traditional church, page 5 of the hymnal, we confessed as a church, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I, a poor, miserable sinner. We don't like to think that way, right? But that's who we are outside of God. That's what Luther brought back. If God did not show his grace and mercy to you and to me in Christ, we would all be lost. We would be eternally poor. Let's not forget that. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us of the fresh and freeing state Jesus has brought to us through faith. It says, God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop the differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend of you. That is our message that we bring to people every day. At least that should be. God is calling us to be bridge builders with others. We can't just be so self-absorbed and so busy with our own lives. We're here to show them the path of freedom, right? Just as the Underground Railroad delivered slaves during the Civil War, we're the Underground Railroad that delivers souls from the troubles of this world to the joy and the possibilities that come by believing. That's why in Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 12, right? Or the 72. And he sends them out to the very towns and places that he's about to go. They're doing a preemptive strike. They're seeding the gospel where they're at. They were to connect with people, love them, listen to their hurts and hurdles, and then help them find healing and freedom, to pray for them, to share the gospel with them, the good news of God's grace, God's power, and God's healing as they lived among these people. As Jesus came alongside and gave us a voice, he's calling us to go alongside the blind, the sick, the paralyzed, to the people trapped in sin like Jesus did, to go to the lepers and the tax collectors of our time. Proverbs 31 tells us that we should speak up and hold up the hands of the arms and the arms of the poor and the destitute. Proverbs 19 says, when we help the poor, we are lending to the Lord. That's kind of a cool thing. Hey, God, I'm gonna give you one. And it says he'll repay us. As God sent the 72 out of their comfort zones, right? Out of their relational cocoons and safeness, God wants to do that with us. And they found joy in that. Remember when they came back? If we did that, we're going to find joy in it too. I remember when we went to the hotels just at one time and we just gave food and we built relationships. It was so much fun. People came back excited. And then people from the hotel came just because we were there, just because we love them. Several years ago, they did a study with 40 unwitting seminary students to test one's readiness to help others. Worst place to go is a seminary, let me tell you. Half of them were given a manuscript that they were to use to make a video recording. The other half was given the text of the Good Samaritan and charged to do a sermon that would be recorded. They initially staged the recording to take place on the other side of the campus. Now, a third of these students were told that they had plenty of time to get there, so don't hurry. Another third were told that it was going to start immediately, so get there quickly. Another third were told that they were already late. Then in the path that all these guys went to, as they let them out one at a time, they placed an actor portraying a poor person who pretended that he was in pain and was needy. They came up with some interesting learnings that I think are transferable to us today. The first learning was that what they read, you know, the assignment they were given had no bearing on what they did. That's interesting. That's sad for me. I mean, it's like, why am I even up here? But the second, the most important learning was that the main factor on whether they helped this man was whether or not they had enough time. Friends, we need to make space in our life to extend God's grace. I think the biggest issue you have in your life is you let everything else, and I let everything else, get in the way of being open for God to use, for getting our eyes open to see. We don't have space in our life. We haven't stewarded our life well. So we're going to take 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we're going to take a challenge. I'm going to challenge you the week of the 12th through the 18th to set aside time. You, set aside time to go meet with somebody who's needy. It could be spiritually, it could be emotionally, it could be relationally, it could be financially. But I want you to spend time, a cup of coffee, and do lunch with somebody and just be present with them. To listen to them, to love them. That's it, and see what God does. And then on the 19th, I'm not going to preach, but you are. You're going to come and tell me your stories from the conversations that you had. And we're going to see what God's going to show us through all this stuff. Okay, I'm making space in the service for us, and you need to make space in your life to do this, okay? I really want everyone to do this. I want us to take a step to go where we need to go anyway. I want us to manage our life in such a way that God can use us. And when God uses us, he says he's going to bless us, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus told to answer a question the guy posed, which was, who was his neighbor? Jesus tells us that our neighbor is the person that is needy. They aren't just the ones living in our neighborhood, attending our church. They could be, or frequently at the gym. They're everyone, and everyone is needy and broken and hurting. So what are the things we can do to show that that God loves the poor, and we do too? The first thing we can do is we can give them our impartiality. We can let go of our biases and our differences, what we think of people, and just really meet people where they're at and accept them, right? Treat them equally. We can give them our compassion. Doesn't God call us to love people? We can let our hearts lead us as compassion and concern tend to lead people to action. We can give them our dignity. Don't shake your heads or look at your watches or huff and puff when you're with somebody, because they're a distraction. No, they're the most important thing you have in front of you. Treat them with humanity, right? Treat them the way that you'd want to be treated. as someone of value, someone important, someone that God died for. We can give them our help. Our help may not answer their ask, right? We may not be able to do what they want us to. It happens to me all the time, or take care of their need. That's not our job, ultimately. You know, it's interesting. The dictionary says help means to do something that makes it easier for a person to do a thing or deal with a problem. Man, that really takes the pressure off. I'm just trying to help. I'm not trying to fix. I'm just trying to help. I want to care. I want to be involved. So when we help someone, we don't do for them, but we do with them. We come alongside them with our wisdom, our skill sets, our stories, our resources, our encourage, and we encourage them. And that encouragement, that being present with them, motivates them, empowers them to move forward in their life. You know, Jesus didn't come to fix things, but things in people. And that's the most important thing. Proverbs 21 says, those who shut their eyes to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. I don't want that. And we can give them our generosity. God is generous to us in every way. I want to leave on this point. He gives us what we don't deserve. He forgives us even though we don't deserve it. He is generous to us with his time and his resources, literally giving his life, giving his Zoe to us, giving us the gift of being in his home, eternal home in heaven. We get to eat at his table and chill with him for eternity. He calls us who have been abundantly blessed time and time again in the scriptures to be givers, not takers. To not simply do that with our friends and our family who we deem worthy or worthwhile, but to those who we deem unworthy and unwelcome, the people we normally never go to. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. You want to be religious? To care for the orphan and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I got to be honest with you. I'm getting tired of people complaining about giving to church or helping others when in truth they spend more money on their coffees, their vacations, their clothes, their trinkets and their toys, their houses than they need to. They rob God and they rob others of being touched because they're too busy blessing themselves. When a ministry need arises here at church and is presented for you to help with your pocketbooks, you should feel pleased, not squeezed. We should be looking for opportunities to be generous rather than see them as obstacles here at church in our giving in the way of our own greed. Remember, we're all paupers before God. We have nothing to give him, and everything that we do grieves him outside of his grace. Yet God has seen your spiritual and my spiritual, relational, emotional, financial poverty. And he's given to our need. And all he asks of us, folks, is to love and embrace the poor the way that he's embraced us. Again, I'm challenging you in 2 weeks. A week from Monday. Do it this week. Make a plan. Set aside time or a person that you can spend time with. Have a cup of coffee or a meal with at your house or at another place where they're going to want to go. And just be there for them. Be there. Say, God, use me to just understand, or use me to bless this person. And we're going to talk about it on the 19th. I think this is going to change us. Let's pray. Lord, we're reminded again that you love us. We're reminded again that we're poor, and that so often what we do is just pittance. You've given us a new perspective from people that were fearful of you to people that are now free of that fear because of Christ Jesus. Help us to act on that freedom. Help us to put our perspective, our jobs in perspective, and all the things that we have and everything on our to-do list into perspective. Give us your perspective. Give us your eyes with the people around us. And give us your Spirit's courage to go and be part of the blessing, the work that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.